Hey, up Roomers, anyone else joining us today? Happy Palm Sunday. Chris here, and I'm glad that we can be together today. Before we get into the sermon, I wanted to let you know that it is the first Sunday of the month, which means that it is Communion Sunday. So I've made a separate video for our communion time. There will be a link to that video at the end of this one. Now, since we can't pass out bread and juice together right now, I wanted to give you a chance to find your own elements where you are. I'm going to talk about this more in the communion video, but we believe that you can take communion with whatever you have on hand, like Jesus did. The only stipulation is that the elements are edible, really. And so it could be bread and juice if you have that. It could be crackers and water. It could be a lifesaver and a can of Sprite. It doesn't matter. We believe that God makes the ordinary sacred. So feel free to grab those if you would like to join us in communion later. Now, last week, we began a series called He's Got the Whole World in His Hands. And today, part two. So in uncertain times, God has a tendency to really get our undivided attention, doesn't he? There is just something about uncertainty that just causes us to look to God. And you know this if you've ever been in an airplane and there's really bad turbulence. Isn't it amazing how spiritual you become all of a sudden? You're not mad at anybody. You love everybody. You're just confessing everything. You've forgiven everybody. When life is spinning out of control, our natural tendency for most of us, not all of us, but for most of us, is to go toward God. For this reason, God gets more done in the bumps along the way than in the smooth paved roads of life. God gets more done in our lives, and I think nationally, probably internationally, in times when things are uncertain than times are smooth. Because we don't really learn anything when things are going well, do we? You learn the most about yourself and about life, and you learn the most about the Lord when times are difficult. That's why the Bible is more relevant now for most of us than it's ever been in our whole lives. And if you're not like a Christian, or your whole view of the Bible was kind of determined as a freshman in college, and a professor sort of wrote it off as a myth, I think it's a real good time to come back, because all the stories in the Bible happen in times of uncertainty. It is a record of God's faithfulness in uncertain times. And like I talked about last week, your favorite Bible story is a story of conflict and uncertainty. The Bible is a record of what our God does. So we know that God is an expert at taking care of his people during uncertain times. That's what we find over and over and over. But here's the question that I want to answer today. What are we supposed to do in the meantime? What are we supposed to do while we wait? What are we supposed to do while the bank account gets lower and lower and lower? What are we supposed to do as we get lonelier and lonelier and lonelier? What are we supposed to do when it seems that God isn't answering our prayer? What are we supposed to do in the meantime? And the great news is, the Bible gives us a very specific answer. We're going to look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians was a letter that was written to a local church, and it was written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul, I've got to tell you a little bit about Paul, because it's who wrote these verses that makes them credible. And if I were to give you the advice that we find in these verses, you would think, I don't think he has enough experience in life for me to listen to him. But the Apostle Paul's life and the experience, his experiences give these verses credibility. So let me tell you what's going on. Paul had left Jerusalem after Jesus had gone to be with the Father, and he began starting churches in basically what we would call Europe, which is a really weird thing. If you can imagine a Jewish guy going into a Hellenistic society around Europe and saying, hey, I want you to abandon everything you ever thought about God, and I don't want to tell you what you should think about God. Okay, who are you? Well, I'm a Jewish guy from Jerusalem. I'm part of this knockoff Jewish belief thing that I would like you to follow. Okay, so how in the world Christianity ever made it out of Palestine is just unbelievable. But somehow he was able to convince people that Jesus was the Messiah and the Savior. And he started these little churches in what we would consider Europe. And one of the first ones he started was in the town of Philippi. And then he goes and he starts other churches, and eventually Paul ends up back in Jerusalem, and he was telling people you can worship God and you can be loved by God, but you don't have to become Jewish first. You don't have to eat the right thing. You don't have to become circumcised. Thank God you don't have to keep the law. God has sent his son to cover all of that. This was a big controversy at the time. Paul is saying, just accept his son, the Messiah, and you're in. And this makes the religious leaders really angry. So at one point, Paul's in the temple. Some of these leaders get a mob to just attack him. They drag him out of the temple, and they are about to beat him to death. They are so angry. Somebody calls the police, which are the Roman guards. They pull these guys off of Paul, and they arrest Paul basically to protect him. Well, then the same leaders, they make up or they trump up all these charges, and they say, you've got to get this guy out of here. He's broken the law. So Paul, somewhere in all this mess, mentions, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen. So they decide to send Paul to Rome for trial for these kind of ridiculous charges. So imagine this. He's under arrest. They put him on a ship to go to Rome. While he's on the ship, a storm comes and blows them into the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. For 2 weeks, they're lost. Imagine being chained in the bottom of a ship during that day and age for 2 weeks, lost at sea. Then the storm washes them ashore. They're shipwrecked for 3 months. Finally, they get to Rome. Paul is imprisoned in a home, and he's so far down on the list for when to be tried that it took over 2 years for his trial to even start. But while he's in prison, he begins writing letters to all these churches he had planted throughout Europe. So this letter that we're going to read from the book of Philippians is one of those letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison. And the reason that is important is this. What he's about to say seems extremely impractical, but you can't really argue with the source, because Paul had a rough life. He was stoned, as in rocks thrown at him, just as a clarification. They left him in a field because they thought he was dead. That's how bad it was. He was whipped, he was arrested, he was shipwrecked, he was bitten by a snake, and now he's in Rome waiting for a trial, and he knows that the trial's eventually going to end in his death. And in fact, after 2 or 3 years, Roman officials, they show up at his house one day and they say, Paul, we're going to take a walk, man. And they walked him outside of the town for a few miles and they just beheaded him in private. That's what they did with high-profile prisoners. And that was the end of the Apostle Paul. But in the meantime, he has written this letter, and here's what he has to say about uncertainty and specifically what to do during times of uncertainty. Philippians 4:4, he begins, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, all of us know what it means to rejoice in something, right? It is to focus on that good news to the point that the emotion associated with the good news begins to just wash over us. And here's what Paul says. He says, I want you to spend whatever time is necessary to allow the reality of what God has done for you. I want you to focus on it so much that that you begin to feel the emotions that are associated with such great news. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. This means to reflect on God's goodness and mercy in your life until your emotions catch up with that reality. And the reason that this is important for Americans is that we seldomly stop to rejoice in the Lord because we usually have so many other things to rejoice about. We've got stuff and cars and restaurants. We just got so many other things that capture our joy. But as things get harder and harder, and as there are fewer and fewer things and circumstances to rejoice about, Paul says, maybe it's time to refocus your joy on what it should have been on all along. He's saying, be intentional about learning to rejoice in God's goodness in your life. This is why we sing together on Sunday morning, because the truths in the songs refocus us on God's goodness. And the great thing about music is emotional. So we get to use our emotions to express God's goodness and grace. So Paul says, okay, even though I'm in prison, even though things aren't going so well, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. Then Philippians 4:5, he says, let your gentleness or your character or your kindness be evident to all. Implication, don't let hard times steal your integrity and your character. Don't allow your fuse to get short because things are tough. If your joy is only associated with good times, and if your joy is only associated with good circumstances, Then if those circumstances go away, so will your character. And you'll become short-tempered, and you'll become difficult, or maybe more difficult to live with, especially in a quarantine. Bottom line, don't allow circumstances to control the way you treat other people. The lesson is, your character is the result of what God has done inside of you. For most of us, our kindness is the result of our circumstances. When life is kind to me, I will be kind to you. And when life is unkind to me, I use that as an excuse to be unkind to the people around me. Paul says, come on, don't allow something you have no control over have power over your character. He says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. In other words, God hasn't gone anywhere. He's still near. Philippians 4:6, Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. But he's smart enough to know that you can't leave it there. So he gives us the secret to handling difficult times. He doesn't simply say, quit worrying. Listen to the rest. It's so great. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, marriage situation, job situation, school situation, money situation, roommate situation, education situation, pandemic situation, every time you're overwhelmed with anxiety, and every time you are overwhelmed with worry, and every time you just start to go under because of circumstances, here's what I want you to do instead. Paul says, he doesn't say, just don't worry about it. That's too simplistic. That doesn't work. He says, you have to replace worry with something. He's saying, don't worry about it. Do this instead, which means today. It means tomorrow morning when some of you wake up and there's still nothing to do. It means in those moments of anxiety, here's what God would have us do to replace worry and anxiety. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, if you read that this way, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation pray, hard stop, you miss the meaning of the verse. I want you to look at the verse again, and I'll put it back up on the screen. In every situation, now look at these words, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, and then he uses a word that's usually not used in this context. What Paul is saying here is so important. He says, with thanksgiving, and here's the word, present, which literally means reveal. This is a Greek word usually used within the context of solving a mystery. So here's what Paul is saying. Look, I want you to spend the time necessary to understand for yourself and then reveal to God what is it you really, really, at the deepest level of your heart desire. On the surface, I need a job. But what do you really desire? On the surface, don't let me get sick. Okay, but what's behind that? What's driving that request? Don't just tell God what you want. That's a good place to start. But I want you to reveal to God the deepest desire of your heart. Reveal. Solve the mystery of what is fueling your fear. Most of us pray at the level of, here's what I want, here's what I need, in Jesus' name, amen. And Paul is saying, okay, you can pray that way if you want, but that's not going to help with your anxiety. Now that you're beginning to sort of feel the earth shake beneath your feet, now that you're feeling that, you know, things that you've never felt before, now that you're having doubts that you've never had before, Paul's saying, I want you to get on your face and say, God, here's what I want. But here's why I want it. And here's what I fear is going to happen. And to be honest, this is my heart's desire. In other words, he says, I want you to pray and petition. I want you to be grateful, but I want you to reveal to God maybe something you have never revealed before. Because maybe it's not even been revealed to you yet. That is the solution, and that is the proper response to times of anxiety. In times of uncertainty, what surfaces is our deepest insecurities and hidden values. And when we move past, help me find a job, help me stay healthy, when we move past that, what is behind all those legitimate requests comes to the surface. Maybe security, my concern for my family, my fear that perhaps God won't be faithful and care for us. Paul says, I want you to dig that stuff up. I want you to spend time with God until you have begun to understand your deepest, darkest, most bottom line, most hidden desire, your fears and your insecurities. Paul says to pray and petition and answer those questions. Answer the question, why is that such a big deal to me? Why am I so concerned about that? Why is that so important? What's underneath all that? I want you to bring that to your Heavenly Father. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, not the peace of circumstances, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. And here's the bottom line. Guard means to stand watch over your hearts and your mind. And the reason we are so anxiety-ridden is because we've not allowed our Heavenly Father to stand guard over our heart and our mind. We keep trying to get Him to stand guard over my job and stand guard over my health and stand guard over my kids. And God says, what if you allowed me to stand guard over your heart and your mind? What if you could have peace in spite of the fact that there's uncertainty? What if you had peace in the midst of uncertainty? What Paul is saying is that in times of uncertainty, we are to pray until peace comes. And we are to stay on our face and we're to stay on our knees, not until the world changes, because the world may not change anytime soon. But our God has promised that we can pray until peace comes. Not when we simply say, here, God, here's what I want, but God, here's why I want it. God, here is what I'm afraid will happen if you don't do it. And the reason I'm so afraid is because, boy, I guess I'm pretty insecure. And God, I guess I've never really learned to trust you. And God says, now we're praying. And you will emerge into the same world that you came into this prayer with, but you will have something you didn't have before. You'll have the peace of God that transcends all understanding. And I love what C.S. Lewis says about prayer. He says, I learned that prayer isn't about changing God. Prayer is about changing me. And this isn't preacher talk. This isn't hocus pocus. This isn't magic. This is God, your Father, inviting you to a level of communication and honesty that you may never get to until your will begins to fall apart. And peace is available for those men and those women who will allow their Heavenly Father to take them to that level of conversation and honesty with God. Paul the prisoner promised it. When life is uncertain, God is not. He still has the whole world in His hands. What are we supposed to do in the meantime? We're supposed to pray until peace comes. God has not lost control. God has not fallen asleep at the wheel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for those listening today and this is a bit new. Would you give them the courage to just wrestle with you at the most dead honest level that they have ever before? And I pray that they would discover things about themselves that they've never been able to admit. Maybe they never knew before. And that as they hand those off to you, would you reward their faith with peace, the peace that only comes from our Heavenly Father. And Father, teach us all in this time. And Father, we would love for things to turn around. And Father, we are praying that things will change. But in the meantime, I pray that you would teach us the lessons we are to learn. That we would have faith and character and peace that defies everything going on around us. Thank you for inviting us to have those kind of conversations with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Feel free to click the link here to take communion together.